You may wonder why I selected the passage from Genesis 6 in the Ark for a lesson on instrumental music. But we want to be reminded that when God told Noah, "This is how you shall make it," it's just a simple instruction involving Bible authority. And I chose that passage this evening because our lesson tonight involves that very matter of just basic Bible authority, doing things the way God wants them done. And it's so simple, it's so easy, and yet we have gotten away from that in the religious world today. And when it comes to worshiping God in music, it's the same thing whether it's an ark or whether it's music in the New Testament church. This is how you shall make it. And so this evening, I want to conclude our study concerning instrumental music. And this evening, we want to answer some arguments that are often made regarding human reasoning as to why we should have instrumental music. If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, just by way of review, our first lesson that we had in this series dealt with the 9 passages of Scripture in the New Testament that deal with music as it relates to worshiping God. There are simply 9. And when you look at all 9 passages in the New Testament, you find that every time it was singing, there's not one passage in the New Testament dealing with music and worship to God that involves playing anything. It's always singing, from Jesus and his disciples singing a hymn all the way to James 5:13, "If any man is cheerful, let him sing." And in between, of course, Ephesians 5 and 19, "Speaking one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing," not playing, "singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." And so our first lesson looked at the Bible passages that authorize the kind of music in New Testament worship, and that is singing. I believe that it's important, before we look at what the Bible doesn't teach, I think it's important to look at what the Bible does teach. And that's really true on any religious matter. So that's where we begin. What does the Bible authorize? What does God want? Singing every time. And then in our second lesson, we looked at various Bible arguments that people make. They turn to the Scripture to try to justify instrumental music. And we notice that one of the big things that they do is they just simply turn in the Bible somewhere and find an instrument. And so the second lesson dealt with, it's important to look at the context. There are instruments mentioned in Genesis 4. There are instruments mentioned with David in the Old Testament worship. There's instruments mentioned when the father has a party for the prodigal son in Luke 15. And just different places around the Bible, there are instruments mentioned, but it's not in the context of Christians worshiping God. And so it's common to simply look at a passage, and if there's an instrument there, well, there's our justification. But we have to observe the context. If we're not talking about the New Testament church, then that passage that has an instrument in it does not apply. And we also noticed, Ephesians 5:19, we also noticed that one of the big arguments that is made is that if the New Testament Christians sang psalms, Ephesians 5:19, if there are psalms in the New Testament church, and in the Old Testament, a psalm could be played on an instrument, then they would have done that in the New Testament church. And we noticed in our last lesson that by New Testament times, the word solo meant to sing, not to play. And so that brings us to our lesson this evening. Sometimes people will justify instrumental music, they will defend instrumental music by using what we might just call some human reasoning, some things that sound good and appear good, and we want to answer those this evening. The first one is, where does the Bible say not to? So where does the Bible say thou shalt not use an instrument? And since the Bible does not say thou shalt not use an instrument, then we can go ahead and use it. And so we want to look at this first one this evening. Really, the neat thing about tonight's lesson is it's not so much a lesson on instrumental music, although we're going to be focusing on that. It's really anything that people bring into the name of religion. It's a basic and good lesson on Bible authority. Think about all the things that have been brought in the name of religion. aside from instrumental music, there's candles and incense and robes, and there's positions, archbishops that do not appear in the New Testament. There's all kinds of things involving worship, organization. There's all kinds of fun and games and entertainment. It's not just a lesson on instrumental music, but just anything in the name of religion, we have to have Bible authority for it. So the first thing that often comes up is that a friend or coworker might say, well, where does the Bible say not to? Well, the answer is just simply from the Ark, Genesis 6 and other passages. When God specifies one thing, when God says this is the way it's to be done, it excludes all other things. And in our scripture reading this evening in Genesis chapter 6, God says, this is how you shall make it. And he said, use gopher wood. Well, that excludes all other kinds of wood. Noah did not have authority to go out and get oak and pine and maple and a host of other kinds of wood. Go get gopher wood. This is how you shall make it. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 12, just basic Bible authority. When God instituted the Passover with Israel leaving Egypt, they were to get the Passover lamb. They were to get the Passover lamb and spread the blood on the doorpost. There were specific instructions there. That excluded all other kinds of animals. And a Jew could not stand up and say, well, where did you say not to use a horse? Where did you say not to use a donkey? Where did you say not to? No, when he says one thing, that excludes all other things. In Numbers chapter 19, with regard to the red heifer and the sacrifice for sin, the same thing could be said there. We could turn to 2 Kings 5. You remember the story there with regard to Naaman, the leper, and he was told to go dip 7 times in the Jordan. Well, where did you say not to use the Nile, you see? Where did you say not to use this river, not to use that river? You can just go down through that whole list. When God specified the Jordan, it excludes all other rivers. And so God specifies singing, brethren. It's not that difficult. When God says sing, that excludes any other kind of music. And if he wanted it, he knows how to tell us. It's the Almighty God of the universe. He knows how to tell us if he wants us to play. He knows how to tell us that. But that is not the case. We turn to Matthew chapter 26 and the institution of the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus said there about the bread and the cup, that's what he wanted in the Lord's Supper. Well, where did you say not to use hamburgers and French fries and Coke in the Lord's Supper? Where did you say not to use this? And where did you say not to use that? Well, the list would be endless of what someone could bring into the church. When the Lord specified those two elements there in the Lord's Supper, it excluded all other things. Turn with me to John chapter 9. It's just all over the Bible that when God tells us how to do something, that's what he wants done. He doesn't just simply waste words or say something and then back up and say something again. He tells us what he wants, and that's what he wants. In John chapter 9, if the man was to be healed, he was to go to what pool? John 9, verse 7. Go wash in the pool of, well, it doesn't matter, just pick one. No, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Had he gone to some other pool in Jerusalem, and historians tell us that there were different places around town where you could go dip in water and wash. The Jews had different kinds of washing ceremonies. There are different places you could go in town. Well, where did you say not to use this pool or that pool? No, Jesus said use the pool of Siloam. And so when we talk with our friends about this matter, Ephesians 5:19, singing and making melody in your heart, it excludes all other kind of music. Had God said something generic like, go make music, then of course any kind would be authorized. And we're going to talk about the matter of generic authority in just a minute. But he didn't. He specified singing. So we go by what God says, not by what he does not say. And of course, we're familiar with Old Testament passages. Nadab and Abihu, they offer up strange fire, Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1, and they're struck dead. Well, where did you say not to use this fire? Where did you say not to use that fire? No, you use the fire that is authorized. Everything else is excluded. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 3. We need to be reminded of a principle, and the religious world just simply is not being taught with regard to this matter. Anything in the name of religion pretty much goes today. And we're losing sight of this principle, and that is that if God does not tell us, if he does not authorize us, we do not have a right to act. And what man does is he comes up with things that God does not talk about, and he gets himself into trouble. With regard to idolatry, Deuteronomy 17:3, You've gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun or the moon or any host of heaven, which I have not commanded. I didn't give you this instruction. The same thing in Deuteronomy 18:20, Jeremiah 7:31. You're doing things that did not come out of my mouth. You're doing things that I did not that did not come into my mind or leave my mouth. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 7. We just simply can't come up with our own things regarding the matters of the work and worship of the church. And yet we find that in the name of religion. Whether it's a men's meeting or a meeting of the leadership, or somebody gets together and decides, well, we're going to have this in the name of religion, and we bring it in, and here we go. But people don't stop to think, is this something that God wants? In Jeremiah 7:31, they have built high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded not, neither came it into my mind. You're doing things that I have not willed. Well, how do we know what comes into God's mind? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. How do we know what is in God's mind? Do we assume? Do we presume? Do we guess? Do we say, well, I believe the Lord would be pleased with this? And I hear this a lot in the name of religion. I just think the Lord would be happy with this. I've got this talent, and it sounds good. Here's somebody playing on a piano or something. Or something else that's brought in the name of religion. I just think the Lord would be praised by this. And we can offer up praise to God with the talents of this person. Well, does God want this? Is this something that He's spoken? Is this something that is in His mind? How do we know what is in God's mind? What is revealed in Scripture? 1 Corinthians 2:12, but we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. How do we know what God gives us? It's the words of the Spirit through the apostles. Look at it. That we might know the things that were freely given to us of God. That's how you know what God wants, if it's in the Scripture or not. In Acts chapter 15 and verse 24, if you'll turn with me there, there were people going out preaching that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Well, what did the apostles and the elders in the church at Jerusalem say about that? Did they have permission to do that? Well, God would be praised if we started teaching that. Or we believe God would like this. Or we believe that God would be honored by this teaching. No, Acts 15, 24, certain men went out from us, have troubled you, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. We would say today, you didn't get permission to do that. And so we have to have permission, brethren. And our permission is to sing. Our permission is not to do anything else. We need to remember that a practice does not have to be expressly forbidden to be unauthorized or sinful. It can just simply be that which is above and beyond what the Lord has specified. We don't have to have a thou shalt not before something is a not. It's a not the moment God specifies what He wants. There's another argument that is often made, and this came up one time when I was talking with a particular Lutheran preacher. They use a term that we might not be familiar with. They use a term called adiaphora. And it means to them morally neutral. It's neither right nor wrong. It doesn't really matter. And to them, instrumental music is neither right nor wrong. It's just morally neutral. Well, it goes along with what we've just said. When God has spoken about something and specified it, the reason He specified it is because that's what He wants. He's not neutral on it. That's why He specified it. And we do this all the time. If we were to send our kids to the store to buy something, if we specified something, that's what we want. It ceases to be morally neutral or just in the realm of judgment or opinion. So God specifically authorized gopher wood. Can you imagine Noah using some other kind of wood and actually not even following the pattern there where the different levels and the door and all of that kind of thing? He just builds something completely different, and then he says to the Lord, well, you know, it's adiaphora, you know. Well, who says? Who says it's morally neutral? That's just your opinion. We've got to understand, brethren, that in some 2,000 years of church history, since the New Testament, there have been all kinds of things said and done by church leaders that's just made up. It's just made up. And it sounds good. Well, a church leader said it, and so it must be okay. No, we've got to go by the authority that is in the Word of God. So this often will come up. Well, it doesn't really matter one way or the other. Keep in mind, brethren, when God specifies something, it matters to Him, and we are limited to that. Let's look at something else along the same lines. Someone says, well, there's no specific mention of it in the New Testament like church buildings. So, for example, are there church buildings in the New Testament? No. Are you in a church building? Yes. Are there instruments of music in the New Testament? No. So can you have instruments of music? Yes. That's the line of reasoning. In fact, one of my brothers mentioned this to me years ago in discussing the matter. Well, Chris, y'all sit in a church building and that's not in the New Testament. Why can't I have my instrument? It's not in the New Testament. The Scriptures are silent on mechanical instruments. And so it's just like the church building. You can be in a church building or not. You can use an instrument or not. Well, this is like mixing apples and oranges. To compare the instrument to the church building is like comparing apples and oranges. They're not the same. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And in 1 Corinthians 14, when you come together, when the Scripture talks about assembling together, that authorizes some time and some place to assemble together. In Acts chapter 20, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. So the day is specified, but the assembling is generic in nature. And so any type of place to assemble, it could be out under a tree, it could be in a building, it could be in a storefront building, it could be in somebody's home. That would authorize a place to assemble. But the instrument is excluded by the specific authority to sing. Again, when God specifies something, then other things are excluded. Had God specified a church building, then all other places to meet would be excluded. We would have to meet in a church building. But He doesn't say that. In the New Testament, it talks about brethren assembling, and God allows it. God allows the place, the mechanics of that, how that is worked out, that is left to the realm of expediency, which we will be talking about in just a moment. But the instrument in the church building are not apples to apples. It's apples to oranges. They're two separate things. And so we have generic authority to assemble. And we can do that in a church building or somewhere else. That's why you don't read about church buildings in the New Testament. There were none. There were none. And there were no instruments in the New Testament worship either, but for a different reason. They're not the same. And so they may have assembled, for example, in Acts chapter 2 on Solomon's porch in Jerusalem. They may have assembled in an upper room, Acts 20, they're high enough to where Eutychus falls out. They may be in somebody's home. They may be down by the riverside, Acts 16. Different places are authorized. But when God specifies singing, Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16, all other kinds of music are excluded. Let's look at this for just a moment. Our Christian church friends have made this point for several years. There are those who use mechanical instruments of music, and the way they justify it is that it's just simply an aid to the singing. We're not trying to compete with the singing. We're not trying to take over the singing. We're not trying to do away with the singing. We just want something to help us sing. Every once in a while when I lead songs, I'll have my little pitch pipe. And so I'll blow a note, and I'll start the song. And so the piano is like the pitch pipe. A person playing an organ is kind of like someone blowing a pitch pipe. It just helps us to sing. In fact, that is basically how the instrument got started in Churches of Christ in 1859. The story is told in 1859 in Midway, Kentucky, little area outside of Lexington, that brethren were actually getting together in someone's home to I guess you might say, practice their singing. The story is told that the singing was not that good. And they thought that they would get better if they would practice with a little piano. It's just a little thing about 4 feet wide. Two men could carry it. And they practiced in their home. They practiced songs, and somebody was playing the piano. And then eventually they said, well, let's just take it down to the church building. And they took it down to the church building, and one of the elders and his slave carted it out. We're not going to have that in here. And they brought it back again. He took it out, and the third time they left it in. And that's the story told on how the piano got started in Churches of Christ. But it was all this idea of, well, it's just here to aid us and help us. Well, let's talk about aids and additions for just a moment. If something is an aid, this is extremely important for us to understand, brother. If something is an aid, it's not an addition. So let's illustrate it with the Lord's Supper. This plate right here, and then there's a tray over here that has some cups in it. Those aid in the passing out and the distribution of the Lord's Supper. That plate right there holds some bread, and so when you're passing it around, you can get a piece of bread, the same with the tray. But the plate and the tray, they don't add anything to the elements. It's the Lord, it's the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. Nothing's been added to there. It helps to distribute the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. It would be like me coming up here and putting hamburgers and saying, well, that's just an aid. No, now you have an addition. You have added to the two elements. Do you see that? You can't add to what God says. You can have something to carry out what God says, but you can't have something that adds to what God has already specified. So, when we sing, we have a songbook. That is a true aid. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. My pitch pipe doesn't do anything. Now, I guess if a guy were skilled enough to where he could spin that thing around and play a song on it, I guess you'd have a problem. But that's not what we're doing. The songbook aids. Blowing one pitch, leaving alone after that, it aids to get started, high or low, whatever. It doesn't add anything. It doesn't do anything. But mechanical instruments of music now brings in an addition. It's a completely different kind of music that you have added to singing. And so a true aid is not an addition. Mechanical instruments of music are an addition. It's another kind of music that you have added. The songbook is truly an aid. And when we pick up our songbook, we're not doing anything other than singing. But when you start singing and then somebody's over here playing the piano, now you have two different kinds. And so an aid is not allowed to be an addition and vice versa. So when we're singing with an instrument, now two things are being done, singing and playing, and now we've added to the Word of God. Don't let somebody come along and say, well, it's just an aid. For it to be an aid, it cannot add to what God has already said. And so this is very important. Stop and think about this matter with regard to baptism. Up here we have a baptistry. There's some water in here. There's enough water in here to immerse someone. What if we said, well, I'll tell you what. Instead of somebody going back and changing and so forth, let's have just a little font of water out here. It's just an aid. It'll just aid in our baptism. So when the person comes up for it, they don't have to go all the way in the back. There'll be a little font of water here, and we'll take some water and we'll pour it on them. It'll be an aid. It'll help us. No, what have you done? Now you've added to something. Baptism is supposed to be immersion in water, but now you've added something. Now you're just going to sprinkle. It's not an aid. It's an addition. And so things get brought in because we're not thinking. We don't put our thinking caps on. Things are brought in through the back door. Brethren aren't really thinking. And then pretty soon we find ourselves doing things that are unauthorized. And it gets brought in sort of, well, you know, that kind of sounds good. We just want to aid the singing and so forth. And then we begin to do things that are unauthorized. And we could go on and on tonight about so many other things in the name of religion that have been brought in under the heading of aids when in fact they are unauthorized additions. And so we need to be very mindful of that kind of thing. Let's talk a little bit about aids and additions and so forth. When God authorizes something generically, if He says to sing, that is going to allow us to carry out that singing. He specifies psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So we said in our last lesson that excludes country music and jazz and classical and all that kind of thing. It's psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But when he says singing and making melody in your heart, we might use something like a songbook. We might sing from memory. But let's talk about this matter of aids for just a moment. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at a couple of passages here in Corinthians. Let's talk just a moment about true aids, something that's going to aid in carrying out anything in the Lord's church, not just the matter of singing. If I want to bring something in, this projector, it doesn't add anything to the preaching. We're supposed to preach the Word of God. It aids in preaching because you can see what I'm talking about. It doesn't do anything. It just sits there. It doesn't add anything. There are aids. And if we want to bring an aid in, first of all, what it is aiding must be authorized. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. Paul, when he was talking about his personal life, he realized that what has to come first is what is lawful. And it's in the context of eating meats or not eating meats. And it was lawful to eat meats or not eat meats. But look at it. He says, but not all things are expedient. You might be in a situation where it's not helpful if you eat meat in front of somebody. You might cause them to stumble. So it must first be lawful. So we must have book, chapter, and verse for what we do. Secondly, if we're going to bring something in, it must be that which builds up and edifies. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful. And by the way, all things, what is that? Murder? Fornication? Drunkenness? No, all things in the context of what he's talking about. And he's talking about eating meats or not eating meats. You have to look at the context. It goes back to 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, and so forth. All things are lawful in this context, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. He goes on to talk about you can be in a situation where you might be eating meat sacrificed to idols, and it's not going to be edifying in a certain situation. So I'm not going to do that, Paul says. Number one, it must be lawful. Number two, it must edify and build up. And number three, it must not cause destruction or division. Look at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32. Give no occasion of stumbling either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. We can't do, verse 31, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, do all to the glory of God, Paul says. It's got to be that which is not going to cause someone to stumble or cause someone to sin, 1 Corinthians 8:13. What's interesting is that in the case of music in the Lord's church, we have specific authority for singing. That's what is lawful. That is what is authorized. Somebody says, well, I just want to use the piano to keep pitch. You blow a pitch pipe at the beginning of the song. What's the difference between you doing that and me just continuing to play through the song to help keep the pitch? That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? So instead of blowing one note, I'll just play the first note, and then as we start singing, then I'll play the second note. And it's just like a pitch pipe. No, we have now added two. So this is a quibble to say, well, you know, playing on a piano, that'd be like just playing a bunch of notes on a pitch pipe. No, now we're no longer keeping pitch, we're playing melody, and we're playing and we're not singing. And so we've got to understand these important principles. We can't simply bring in something and call it an aid. You stop and think about how many things you could bring into the church and just call it an aid. No, it must first be lawful, that which we are wanting to aid. And instrumental music is not authorized in the New Testament. Okay, let's look at something else. Well, don't y'all have instrumental music in your home? You might be in band, or you might take piano lessons or something along those lines. And some of our institutional brethren have made this argument that since the church is made up of individual Christians, whatever an individual Christian can do, that's what the church can do. And they've been arguing that since the 1950s. Well, there's a lot of things that individuals are authorized to do. But how do we know if a local church is authorized to do that? We have to be told that the local church is authorized to do that. There are some things that are morally right when done in the home, but they are religiously wrong when done in the church. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. We do things in the home, but we're not allowed to bring that into the church and make it a religious doctrine. The Pharisees saw the disciples, they didn't wash their hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews, except they washed their hands diligently, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, except they bathe themselves, they eat not, and many other things there are which they have received to hold, washings of cups and pots and vessels. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why walk not the disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with defiled hands? And he said unto you, well did Isaiah prophesy, you hypocrites, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now look at it. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precept of men. Look, you can have it at home all you want. If you want to bathe after you come from the marketplace, and if you want to wash your cup, you do that as much as you want. But to bind that as a religious practice is a precept of men, and it's wrong. And we can play all day long on the piano at home and a bunch of other things that are morally right and good, but you cannot make that a church ordinance. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. The brethren at Corinth were coming together and they were abusing the Lord's Supper and turning it into a meal. What did Paul say to do? If any man is hungry, what? Let him eat where? At home. That's why we don't have a fellowship hall. Because that's where we eat for those kind of gatherings. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. Well, wait a minute. What you do at home, you can bring into the church. No. Otherwise, Paul would have said that. There are some things that are done at home and you leave them at home. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, there were individuals who were saying that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Except you be circumcised, Acts 15, 1 through 4, except, they were making it a condition, you cannot be saved. Listen, if you want to circumcise your male child when he's born, have at it. But you cannot make that a church ordinance. And that's what they were doing. They were making it a condition of salvation and going to heaven. There are personal and private things that are morally right when done personally and privately, but religiously wrong when you bring them into the name of religion. And I would describe instrumental music that way. There are a lot of good things that we can do at home and that brethren do at home involving instruments of music and pianos and things like that. But we're not going to bring that into the church because there's certainly no authority for that. Now, turn with me to the book of Exodus. Some of the children have been studying in one of the Bible classes recently, the wilderness wanderings and coming out of Egypt. And they've gotten over into the book of Exodus and Leviticus and the tabernacle and all of that. And that's a great story. And we were doing a Bible reading at home one night, and Carlin was reading about these men that had the talent to make things. And those men were called forward to make things for the tabernacle. This is one of the most common arguments that is made in the religious world with regard to instrumental music. And you know that it's often made with regard to a lot of other things. Women preachers and other kinds of things. You'll hear people say, well, I've got a talent. God gave me a talent to stand up and speak. God gave me a you'll see this with regard to solos and choirs. God gave me just a beautiful voice, an anointed voice, just to sing and praise God. And so you're going to stand up there by yourself and sing a solo because God gave you that talent. And we shouldn't hinder anybody from exercising their talents. And so if a woman has a talent to speak in front of an audience, let her speak. And if a guy wants to get up and belt out a solo or play a piano or be in a church band, praise the Lord. God has given us these talents. This is so common in the religious world. How do we deal with that? Well, turn back with me to the matter of the tabernacle. This is a great way to explain to our friends how to handle this matter of talents. First of all, does God give us talents? Absolutely. We do what we do because God gives us our body and our mind to do that, and it's great. But this argument would allow anything in worship to God. You couldn't even begin to list all of the talents that people have that could be brought into the church, from juggling to belly dancing to whatever else. And I read one time of belly dancing in a church in Houston. From standing on your head to hog calling. If God gives you a talent to do that, well, bring it into the church. No. This is important. In the building of the tabernacle, there were men and women that used their talents all day long to make things for the tabernacle. But what they were doing was they were fulfilling the pattern that first was given them. The talent was carrying out what was instructed to them. It wasn't just any old talent. The pattern was given first. This is what you make. And if some guy out here had the ability to go make that, he used his talent to make that and nothing else. The pattern comes first, and the talent supports that. Look at Exodus chapter 25 with me. This is very important. Exodus chapter 25. Beginning in Exodus chapter 25, look at verse 9. There's several chapters here, 25 all the way through 30, that deal with all the details of the tabernacle. Look at 25:9. This is what's quoted in Hebrews chapter 8. According to all that I show thee, a pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the furniture thereof, even so shall you make it. Specified in the following chapters is the things that must be made. Now turn to Exodus 31 with me. Exodus 31. After the pattern is given, then the talent comes in. Not the other way around. So, Exodus 31, verse 1, And Jehovah spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise skillful works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood to work all manner of workmanship. Do you think that this man was talented? This man had talent coming out. He was talented. And I, behold, I have appointed with you. Here's another man. Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. In the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. We don't just step up and say, well, I've got a talent. No, your talent, if you have a talent, it is underneath the prescription or the pattern, what is authorized first. If I have been given authority to do something, then yes, I stand up and I use my talent to do that. But the pattern comes first, and then the talent to carry that out, not the other way around. It's extremely important, brethren, because we're hearing it all the time today. Well, I've got a talent to do such and such. No, you have to have the commandment first, and then the talent carries out that commandment. I don't see any harm in it. I like it. It sounds good. And the answer to all that is yes. It sounds great. It sounds good. But it's not about what I want and what I like and what I feel. Do you think the fruit looked good to Eve? It probably did. But it was unauthorized. And what about Uzzah? I don't see any harm in it. Look at 2 Samuel 6, 6 through 7, when the ark is being brought back from the Philistines. And the oxen stumble and the ark's about to fall off the cart. And Uzzah puts his hand up. I don't see any harm in it. The Lord strikes him dead because in the book of Numbers you weren't supposed to touch it. I don't see any harm in it. It doesn't change God's word. And I like it. And it sounds good. And I don't see any harm. All of that is human reasoning. But it's not God's word. We need to be asking, what does God like? What is on God's mind? 1 Corinthians 2, 12 through 13. What has God said? God speaks today through His Son, Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. What does God say? Anything else, brethren, is just what I want. What I want, what I like, and Paul calls it will worship in Colossians 2:23. It comes from my will. Stop and think about it, brethren. If we were to sit down and poll each other and talk with each other about what we like, we could bring a lot of things into the church. Some of us were over at Dairy Queen just before services. I like ice cream. So bring it in as a church ordinance. Put it with the Lord's Supper. I like ice cream. Well, it's not a matter about what we like and what we feel and that type of thing. And our young people need to hear these kinds of lessons, because in their generation, fewer and fewer young people are checking what the Word of God says. It's just, well, what do you want to do? Okay, well, let's do that. We've got to get back to these basic lessons. And so if we just do what we want or what we like or what we will, it's will worship. And then if we strike off and do something that we don't have Bible authority for and we're ignorant of it, it's ignorant worship, Acts 17. And if we do it, it's vain worship, Matthew 15, 9. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. And we don't need to bring God down to our level and say, God, this is how it's going to be. We follow His thoughts, not the other way around. You know, we're hearing less and less of this today in the religious world, but we need to be like Paul. A few times in the book of Romans, he said, what saith the Scripture? Yeah. Not what I think or feel or like. Do you know that some people today, young and old, they wouldn't know how to answer that because they don't even know what the Scripture says. Well, what saith the Scripture? Well, Scripture, what's that? That's why it's important to read our Bibles in our lives and at home and raise our children on God's Word. So if the question is even raised, what saith the Scripture, we would know what the Scripture says. That should be our guideline, not what do I like. These are all types of human reasoning and human argumentation. As we come to the close of our lesson this evening, I don't believe you'll ever hear anybody say this. I've never heard anybody say this. They argue from, well, it's just an aid, or David did it in the Psalms, and they have all these arguments, but I've never heard anybody tell me that Jesus commands all New Testament Christians to use mechanical instruments of music. You'll never hear anybody say that. You know why? Because Jesus never commanded that. It's just not in the Scripture. And you cannot be pleasing to God unless you play an instrument. You'll never hear anybody say that. You know why? Because the first thing that was done in the first century was singing. Mechanical instruments of music were added later. And people know that. And honest people know that. And so they slip it in later. Everybody likes it. But few people ask, is this authorized in the Word of God? I hope that we understand the issue of instrumental music better. Brethren, it's not a matter, and we looked at this in our first lesson, and by way of review, it's not a matter of we don't have the money to buy one, we don't have somebody to play it, we could put one right up here, we have a place for it, we've got the money, we've got people who can play it. That's not the issue. And we've got to simply stay with what the issue is. It's Bible authority every time. And when basic lessons like this on Bible authority are not being preached, they're not being heard by our young people, in their generation they'll grow up and anything and everything will go. So I hope that lessons like this have helped us. We sing because that is what God said He wanted. God would not have told Noah all of those things about the three stories and the gopher wood and pitching it inside. Now, He wouldn't have said anything about that if He didn't want it. He tells us what He wants. And so let's just simply be content with that. There may be things that we like. There may be things that sound good. But we have to suppress that. We have to hold that back and just simply do what God says. And that's one of the hardest things for man to do. But we can do it. And faithful brethren have done it. And there are faithful brethren who will live their whole life and they will not cave in or give in on this matter and on other matters. You can do it. And we can do it. And we refuse instrumental music because God did not authorize it in the New Testament church. It's as simple as that. You know, we can always unite upon what the Scripture says. But when we're going to bring in things that are outside Scripture, we will be hopelessly divided. Our religious world is divided. And you know what? Do you know what the solution that our religious friends take with that is? It doesn't bother them that they're divided. It doesn't bother them. They don't even feel the onus on themselves to even do anything about it. Well, that doesn't matter. You know, you believe one way, I believe another way, and they don't even feel like they have to go to the Bible anymore. But we know the importance of God's Word, and we know the importance of having Bible authority in our lives, and so it is a matter with us. Do you know that these three lessons that I've presented the last three Sunday nights, do you know that these three lessons would be considered very strange in churches in Robertson County? Why are you even preaching on something like that? That doesn't even make sense. I mean, it's not even an issue. They're so far removed from basics of Bible authority that they would be surprised that we're even talking about these kinds of things. And a host of other things. So, because mechanical instruments of music are never found in the New Testament with regard to worship to God, we do not do these things today. Well, not just the matter of instrumental music, but other things that this lesson applies to. Let's leave with an attitude of what saith the Scripture, thus saith the Lord. And we're not going to try to change the plan or the pattern. And we're simply going to be content to sing. And you know what? Those brethren in Midway, Kentucky, they made one mistake. Well, they made several mistakes, especially after they brought in the instrument. But they made one mistake in thinking that God is bothered by brethren who sing off key or something. God doesn't care about that. God doesn't care about four-part harmony, and God doesn't care about is someone on pitch or not, and all that kind of thing. We get a little maybe bothered by some of those things, or we feel a little uneasy if we hear something. That there's nothing in Scripture about that. But they got off on this track about, well, there's little old sister so-and-so, she's off-key, and brother so-and-so, he's off-key, so let's bring the piano in to help this out. God's not bothered by that. Sing out. It doesn't matter whether we're on pitch or not. Just sing out. Make melody in your heart. Teach and admonish one another. Belt it out. Praise God in song. And he doesn't care about pitch or not. He wants us to sing. And that's what we do. And everybody that sang this evening, we fulfilled what God commanded. We did what God commanded, and there's not a piano or an organ or a band in the world that can do any of that he said. He said to teach and admonish, and there's not a piano in the world that'll teach or admonish. You have to have words for that. And so you did what God said. You're following God's word, and you're to be commended for that. We're going to stand and sing a song of invitation. We're going to sing the song of invitation. We're not going to play it. We're going to sing it because that's what's authorized. Sing out, belt it out. Encourage someone who might need to come and respond to the gospel. If there's someone here, we would encourage you to do that. We're not promised of a tomorrow. We maybe have been making some plans for this week coming up, but we might not even get that far. If you need to make your life right, we're not going to change God's word. You need to repent and be baptized. When somebody says, well, what do you tell people about being saved? Well, I just tell them what Peter said. Don't change the gospel message. Repent and be baptized. There's a place here to do that. And what Peter told Simon there, you know, who had just been baptized and had fallen into sin. You're in the bond of iniquity, the gall of bitterness, the bond of iniquity. Come, repent, pray, that the thought of your heart might be forgiven. There may be someone who needs to do that as well. If we can encourage you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing? I am